Lord, as we approach your word and just delve into trying to know you better through the revelation that you've given us, make my heart, make each of our hearts tender and soft and pliable and ready to be changed for you, for your good and for your glory, Jesus. Amen. Well, on June 25th, that's a few weeks ago, I started the book of James, and we've continued in the book of James, and we're already halfway through chapter 2, so moving right along. I have taught through James a lot quicker previously. James is one of those things where you can sit down and read through it, and that's good. And I'm sure that's how it was first presented to all of the different scattered churches, scattered peoples that had fled Jerusalem, had run away because of persecution. And James sent this letter of encouragement and exhortation and a good wisdom text. He sent it out to all of them. And they would have gotten a copy of it, and somebody would have read the entire letter, and that's how they would have gotten it. It was orally just heard one time through. And you can get a lot that way. I've taught through the book in a matter of maybe 6 or 8 weeks. And that's another good way, because there's textual units that you can take. And the last quite a few weeks, I've been working on one textual unit that's basically verses 1 through 13 of chapter 2. And it's talking about partiality and how we're not supposed to have prejudice. We're not to show favoritism. There's a lot of simplicity there. And he explains in depth, you know, basically there's this law of liberty, this law that gives freedom. It's like love your neighbor as yourself. If you follow the law of love, all the other commandments kind of fall under that category. If you don't love God and you don't love your neighbor, you're not demonstrating that you're a follower of Jesus. You're not a follower of the way if your life hasn't been changed. And there's a lot of good advice there. And yet, if we rush past it too quickly, we kind of miss some of it. So I've slowed down this year, and we're taking it little pieces, little chunks. But I don't want to forget that it's still a big unit. There's this larger thought is the half-brother of Jesus, the one that grew up thinking that he was kind of a little crazy. Like, come on home, you're embarrassing us. Stop all this stuff you're doing. Oh, you really think you're that special? Go out there and show the world. You know, they would mock their little brother or their big brother. Little brothers were mocking big brother. And Jesus just kind of quietly went about his business and took care of what he needed to do. And then after the resurrection, James and Jesus got together, and James's life was changed. And he realized, just like any of us, if we truly understand resurrection, there's a difference in our lives. And so James, some people don't like James because he keeps on talking about works. And nobody thinks that they're saved by works. James doesn't say anywhere in there, you're saved by works. But he does say, if you're saved, you've got works. If you've got faith, there's going to be works. You can't really have a true living faith without something being changed in your life. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've met the Messiah, the maker of the universe, your life is going to change. And so, here's James, the half-brother of Jesus, and he's going along and he's doing all these teachings. Now, something that I've done that I've never done before is combine the book of Proverbs with the book of James. And I'm just doing this because James is considered kind of a wisdom text in the New Testament. Proverbs is one of the wisdom texts of the Old Testament, of the Jewish scripture, Hebrew scripture. And they really do go together in a beautiful way. As we look through Proverbs, I don't know, most of you have probably recognized there's some themes that keep popping up again and again. And they're similar to some of the themes that James covers. God's the one that gives wisdom. We shouldn't rely on our own understanding. All of those kind of things. As we do this, I've just done the simple way of choosing the proverb of the day. Today's the 17th, so today's going to be Proverbs 17 again. We actually went through Proverbs 17 on September 17th. This year, the weeks in December and the weeks in September aligned and matched up. At least the first four did. So we're going to have the privilege of going through Proverbs 17 again. Then I'm going to take you to James chapter 2 and verse 13 today. We're finishing this section. And there will be some other scriptures that I want to go to, because I really believe we should interpret scripture from scripture. We should look at how do we really understand what God's writing to us in one section of the Bible by looking at how does it match up with the other sections of the Bible. If we think they don't match up, it's something wrong with our understanding. It's not something wrong with the revelation that God has given us. And so a little bit deeper study, a little bit more prudent attacking of trying to rightly divide God's word of truth. For Proverbs chapter 17, if you want to look in the green pew Bibles with the nice big print, it's page 994, and it also will be up on the wall today. Proverbs 17, page 994. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. What's the most important part when you get together with your family for the holidays? Is it how good is the food? How big is the mansion you're sharing? Or does everybody get along? You know what? I can celebrate Christmas a lot of different ways. Last year, we had two visitors from Edmonds that came to the church here. Christmas was on a Sunday. And they came because they were stranded because their car had been wrecked. They were over at Henry's at the hotel, and they were thinking that they'd be able to rent a car and go back home. And I'm thinking, there's no way you're going to rent a car in Skycomish on Christmas Day. So Kathy and I offered them a ride home. And they said, no, just take us to Monroe. We can rent a car down there. We checked online. There's nobody open on Christmas to rent cars in Monroe. I'm not sure there's too many car rental agencies in Monroe anyway. You know, by the time you get to where the cars are, they were just about home anyway. So we took them home, and they really wanted to take us out to a fancy dinner and celebrate the day. I mean, it's Christmas, you know. Let's go. So you go to did it decide to shut itself off again?
I think so.
Okay, that happens. You get it fixed when you can, huh? So we end up trying about five or six different restaurants that even said they were open online. You know, they're looking at their fancy smartphones and all this, and we get there and they're closed. Closed for Christmas. So we ended up, you know, dropping them at the apartments that they lived in. And Kathy and I went out to Jack in the Box for a special Christmas dinner. And it was fun because we really had a pretty good day. It was like we had each other. We had a couple of sweet ladies, three of them actually, wasn't there? Three different generations that we were able to do something nice for them, and that always feels good when you can give. And so, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Better a meal at Jack in the Box than a fancy meal on the waterfront. Okay, so if you're in your Bibles, page 994, I can keep reading. A prudent servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the family. I think sometimes we accept into family people that may not be blood relatives, but they act like family. They care. They're responsible. They're there for you. Verse 3. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. I love that God knows our hearts. We can look at the outward appearance. We can see a lot of stuff, and we can be judgmental and do all the things that James has been warning us not to do. Show partiality, give special grace to people we think deserve it, and somebody that may be doing something well, but we don't like them for whatever reason. We discount even their good works. You know, we can be very prejudicial if we're not careful. And God tests the heart. God knows the heart. A wicked person listens to deceitful lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. You notice there's kind of a common theme of your attitude, your heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If our hearts aren't right, if our attitudes aren't right,
There's going to be consequences. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Families that are working well together, it can be a beautiful thing. We've all seen dysfunction in family. But when it's working right, there's pride in the grandchildren. There's pride in our parents. We want to acknowledge and lift each other up. Eloquent lips are unsuited to a godless fool. How much worse, lying lips to a ruler. A bribe is seen as a charm by the one who gives it. They think success will come at every turn. A lot of those unknown things end up coming to light, though, eventually. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes a fool. Either you're teachable or you're not. Evildoers foster rebellion against God. The messenger of death will be sent against them. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool bent on folly. Evil will never leave the house of one who pays back evil for good. If our mode is to treat people poorly, we're always going to have trouble. We're always going to have problems. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. There's a whole lot about honesty, honest judgment. Even when Paul talks about not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, he doesn't say beat yourself up and treat yourself poorly. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. That insinuates that you love yourself. And yet, we're not supposed to say, well, something that's bad is good and something that's good is bad. We should call things what they are and be honest. Why should fools have money in hand to buy wisdom when they are not able to understand it? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. One who has no sense shakes hands in pledge and puts up security for a neighbor. Whoever loves a quarrel loves sin. Whoever builds a high gate invites destruction. Setting priorities properly. You know, what's really important? Is it our possessions? If we try to think that our possessions are really important, guess what's going to happen to our possessions? We're here on a planet that things have a tendency towards atrophy. Laws of physics. Things are going to deteriorate. If you don't do anything with your house for 6 years, there will be a lot of deferred maintenance. We found out with renters that didn't do anything for our house or us. Or, you know, so there's all these things, and we keep looking at, you know, there's wisdom in this wisdom text. There's wisdom in Scripture. Verse 20, one whose heart is corrupt does not prosper. One whose tongue is perverse falls into trouble. To have a fool for a child brings grief. There's no joy for the parent of a godless fool. Love verse 22, a cheerful heart is good medicine. We sang about God being the one that can heal us. Well, how can he heal us? You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If I've got a cheerful heart, that brings healing. It brings a lot of positive goodness, just not with me, but with people around me as well. But there's a flip side to this. A crushed spirit dries up the bones. If we've got a crushed spirit, how are we going to get that fixed? We need to find that cheer, that joy, that peace again, and that only comes through Christ. So turning back to him, then we can have that cheerful heart that's good medicine. The wicked accept bribes in secret to pervert the course of justice. A discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. A foolish son brings grief to his father, and bitterness to the mother who bore him. If imposing a fine on the innocent is not good, surely to flog honest officials is not right. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. I think one of the causes of anxiety in people in this world that we live in, and I think we all either have been there or know people that have been anxious, that's where the Bible study for the women coming up, anxious for nothing, is going to be helpful. I think all of us can have those kind of reminders. Some anxiety comes from within, where our heart, our spirit is really high, everything's wonderful, we've got friends, everything's going right. Something bad happens now, all the world is terrible, and you know, this whole roller coaster that we get on. But whoever has understanding is even tempered. It doesn't mean that you never show joy. You can have joy, but you don't get all ecstatic about little things and all depressed about little things. You're a little bit more even tempered. You're able to go with the flow and accept that God is in control and trust that He's going to keep on giving you that heart that is content and that good medicine that will heal us up. And then finally, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. And if Rosemarie was here, she would say a special saying. Do you remember what it is, Kath?
I'm here, but I forgot.
You're here. Hi, Rosemarie. I didn't see you. You forgot it, too. Okay. Did you just slip in, or have you been here the whole time? Hiding.
I refuse to answer.
Love you. I'm glad you're here. It's like you shouldn't... did you remember it, John? What she would say here? Because she had a pretty good saying that came in each time.
No.
You don't remember it either, see? There we go. It's better to let people think that you're foolish than to open your mouth and prove it. Something like that. Anyway, something like that to that effect. How's the computer coming there, Kat?
We're almost there.
Are we almost there? It decided it wanted to do an update, which is really strange because we're not even on the internet here. Just... Okay. And we're past that already.
Okay.
I got it. Perfect. So now we're going to turn to James. James chapter 2 and verse 13. In the Pew Bibles, that's on page 1845. And it's just finishing a sentence. Last week we said, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. We talked a lot about that law that gives freedom. There's a reason for that. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Got some other passages I want to turn to and talk about that, but one that I maybe just want to talk about, if you're familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, where there's this guy that he's traveling along and he gets beat up and he's in a ditch and he's all beat up and he's, you know, been robbed and it's not doing well. And these religious leaders start walking by and they see him and they cross over to make sure they don't have to go too close to him and have to deal with this problem. And they keep on ignoring it. Now, this parable that Jesus is telling, this story, it's in response to somebody that's trying to justify his own needs and saying, you know, I follow all the law. And Jesus says, oh, really? And he tells him this story because the man's saying, oh, I love your neighbors yourself, that's fine, but who's my neighbor? Okay, so there's these religious guys, and he's talking to a religious guy, so I think it is kind of pointed, you know, you're more like these two that would, you know, the priest and the Levite that would ignore the needs of this individual. And then there's this guy that the religious leaders would look down on, okay, a Samaritan, ooh, little mixed race guy. And he comes along and he sees a need. And he goes and he takes care of this person and he tries to work with his wounds, and he takes him to a hotel, and he pays for his housing, and he promises the innkeeper, you know, here's 2 days' wages, and I'll come back, and if I owe you anything else, take good care of him. If I owe you anything else, I'll pay it on my way back. Okay, he's going on a business trip, and so he's taking good care of him. And then Jesus pointedly asks this religious leader that's trying to justify himself, which one of them was the neighbor? And his response was, the one that showed mercy. Mercy doesn't show up as a word in that story at all, but that's the concept of mercy, the one that gave when he didn't have to. And so we look at this verse, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. When Jesus was on earth here, it wasn't generally the poor people and the people that were in great need that Jesus was coming down and judging. Those were the ones that were already being judged by the religious people. We need to be careful that we're not like that type of religious person. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. And what's being merciful? It's just loving people, loving your neighbor as yourself in the context of James chapter 2 here. That royal law that brings freedom. How do you show mercy? You demonstrate to somebody that they're important. And we withhold judgment. We're not partial. We're not showing favoritism. I think, you know, those same religious leaders, if they've been walking along and seen a priest or a Levite that had been in the ditch, somebody that was like them, one of theirs, much better chance that they would have stopped and helped out. Are we only willing to help people that we think are like us? Or are we willing to serve strangers? Hebrews talks about that, you know, if you entertain strangers, who knows, you might be entertaining angels. So there's this concept in Scripture, and it's throughout all Old Testament, New Testament, it's talking about this act of mercy and then it says, you know, this concept, mercy triumphs over judgment. You got mercy and judgment. Mercy wins. Mercy is the difference maker in a lot of ways in many of the stories that Jesus told and in just acts of kindness and things that we do. Do we want to have assurance that we're going to heaven, that we know our Maker? We can't earn that. But if God's changed our hearts, we're going to be like Him. One of His characteristics is He's merciful. Are we merciful? Are we full of mercy? Are we showing mercy to people around us? When we get to the judgment seat, God's going to say, yeah, you're one of mine. I recognize you. You're just like me because I've been living through you. Matthew chapter 6. I would like you to turn there if you could, because I'm not putting the whole text up here. Some of you are familiar with this. It's kind of in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And verses 14 and 15 I did put up there. This is on page 1481 in the Pew Bible, Matthew 6. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That almost sounds like you're earning your salvation, doesn't it? But it's Jesus stating facts. And it's in the section that comes right after the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus was teaching His disciples. So contextually there, we go back to verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our prayers should be all about God. I think often we go to God, and our prayers are more about us than they are about God. If we start with God, I think we're starting in the right place. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're the important one. You're the one that should be lifted up. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're recognizing God's will is not being done here on earth, but our prayer is that His will would be done here on earth. Give us today our daily bread. Just take care of what our basic needs are. And we trust you for that, God. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. If you look at this, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. We should go to God saying, I'd love to be forgiven. And I know you've forgiven me, and I've forgiven others because of your forgiveness. This forgiveness thing, I can't forgive somebody that's trespassed against me, somebody that's sinned against me in my own strength. I'm not going to be able to forgive them. But in the strength of God, I can. So if I start out with our Father, be lifted up. You're the one. You're the one that will empower me to forgive others. Thank you. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this is the context where then he's saying, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your sins will be forgiven you. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Our tendency as humans in the flesh, we're going to want to be judgmental if somebody sins against us. We're going to want to set up some barriers and some walls and make sure that they never have the blessing of my presence again. We're going to hold arm's length, keep them back away from us. There may be some wisdom in setting boundaries at times. You know, definitely, there's no sense in getting yourself beat up and hurt all the time. But are we doing it with an attitude of, we're better than you, or an attitude of, Lord, I thank you that you've forgiven me, and I just ask that you keep giving me strength to forgive again and again. Matthew 5, just back a page or so here, the middle of this same sermon, or the beginning of this same sermon, in the Beatitudes, the blessings. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know, Jesus looks at, you know, he says he wants to bless the meek, he wants to bless the poor, he wants to bless all those that are mourning. Bless the merciful. They'll be shown mercy. That's kind of what James is telling us, you know. You want mercy? Be merciful. Matthew 9, so flip some pages the other direction. I think Matthew sort of understood this whole concept of people misjudging you. He was a tax collector. When you meet somebody and the first thing is they say, yeah, I work for the IRS, do you get some preconceived ideas in your head? It would have been a lot worse back then because these tax collectors were connected with Rome and their way of making money was to cheat people out of their stuff so that they could keep it. They had to give Rome a certain amount, and then they got to keep anything extra. It's like those salespeople when you can tell the difference between the ones that are on commission and the ones that are just working because they get paid. They're trying to push and push. And so Matthew 9:13 says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. There's quotations there. This is a quote from Old Testament, from Hosea. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And putting that in context, this is the section where Matthew writes about when Jesus came and called him to be a disciple. As Jesus went on from there, verse 9, this is page 1486 in Matthew. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Don't you love that? Are we opening our homes to tax collectors and sinners? When the Pharisees, these religious people, saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he doing this? We would never do that. Doesn't he really know who these people are? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Doesn't matter how religious you are you loving? Because you're not fulfilling the law. You're not keeping the law, even if you can, you know, think that you are, and you followed every single one, and you got this list of 600 and some laws in Hebrew scripture, and you can check off, I did that, and that, and that, and that, and you can check them all off, and you say that you've done them. Where's your heart? If you're doing it but not being merciful, you're not doing it. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason doesn't get you anywhere. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, I'm glad that God came to call sinners. If we don't recognize that we're sinners, then we're not accepting the love of God. Matthew 12. So again, just a couple more pages here. Page 1491, verse 7. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Again, you got these religious people and the Pharisees, they're coming and they're accusing the disciples of violating the Sabbath because they were picking grain and eating it. You're not supposed to harvest. They set up their rules. And Jesus, consistently, he's like, you know, I keep all the law, but this is something you guys are making up. This is a religious human thing. Don't do that. Are we setting up barriers to people coming to Jesus? One more in Matthew here. Matthew 18, and this would be on page 1504. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. Starting with verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? That'd be pretty good, right? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or possibly 70 times seven. Whatever. It's a lot of times. Okay? We think that we're very forgiving, but most of us have limits and barriers way before God does on this mercy forgiveness thing. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So he's going to give another parable, another story. And Jesus used these parables to teach. So he's saying that the kingdom of God's like this. Well, there's this king and he wants to settle accounts with everybody. Okay? As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, or 10,000 talents, it was a type of money. A talent was worth about 20 years of laborer's wage. If you multiply this out, you know, 10,000 times the 20 years times the laborer's wage for the year, we're talking about $6 million roughly for somebody that's not making very much. So this guy's coming to the king and he owes him $6 million. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. What? He canceled. That's a huge debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, 100 denarii. Each denarii was worth a day's wages. 100 of those. We're talking about, you know, still a large sum of money. It's probably $10,000. Nothing compared to the $6 million that had just been forgiven here. Well, you know, you'd think he would learn from his forgiveness and he would show mercy, but no, this person, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you. Verse 33 that's on the wall there. Why do we need to be merciful? Well, because God's been merciful to us. He's canceled huge debt. You know the wages of sin is? Death. How did he cancel that? You know, if this king is going to be canceling everybody's debts, that's going to cost him something. There's a reason that debt's there. Something was probably done or given in that case there. It cost Jesus a lot too to cancel our debt. He gave his life. James 2:12 and 2:13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Romans 12, Paul is telling the church in Rome, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. You know, he's going to give them a whole list of things that they should do. And if you read chapter 12 of Romans, it's a chapter we could all live by. Some excellent advice there. Another wisdom text. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, the reason that he's urging us to do all these things that are going to be listed for the next 21 verses is because of the mercy of God. What do we do? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give yourself up. It's not about you. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. If we want to demonstrate to God that we love him, if we want to worship him, we do that by showing mercy. We do that by demonstrating that we're not important, but he is. We recognize that he wants to show love and mercy to everybody around us. Thank you, Father, that you're merciful. I thank you, Father, that you've given us the ability to show mercy. I pray that we will learn to be more consistent in that pursuit. Forgive us our debts and help us to forgive those that have sinned or trespassed against us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.